Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, this month is the month when romance is highlighted, marriage is emphasized in many contexts, and I was privileged to lead a marriage retreat for Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, Georgia. We met at the beautiful Dillard House up in North Georgia, had a marvelous time with a bunch of couples, and talked about what God says concerning marriage. And I hope that in the coming days, these messages are going to be an encouragement to you. We are very grateful for people who literally reported to us that after years of marriage, theirs was in trouble. And they came to that conference and God turned things around. And we continue to hear encouraging words from people who were helped by the biblical teaching concerning marriage. I hope you're going to be encouraged by this. And if you're single, you still need to learn this because it may apply to you at some point in the future, or you may be able to share these truths with others who are struggling. Now, the first session is going to talk about what we call get the picture. Understand that the purpose of marriage is not just for your fun. It is for God's glory. It can be a lot of fun, but it isn't always. So we're going to talk about God's purpose for marriage. Then we're going to talk about the importance of leaving and cleaving, the importance of forgiveness and trust, what God says concerning physical oneness in marriage, and what God says about being understood in the context of marriage. I hope these messages are going to encourage you, and I hope that you'll encourage others to listen. God bless you as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. If you haven't read When Two Become One, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know some folks have read it, and probably most of you have not. But that's our book on marriage, and if you haven't read it, you're in for a treat when you do. I say that because I'm deliberately trying to avoid saying all the same illustrations that I use in that book, okay? But you will find many of the things that we're going to talk about this weekend developed in fuller detail and with more illustrations in the book When Two Become One, which I hope will be a blessing to you. However, one of the things I mention in that book, and that is what we're talking about in tonight's session, I love art. Going to an art museum with my wife and my kids is a special treat. And when you come to my home, you will find some very nice pieces of art. One that's in our dining room was done by my father's cousin, McKendry Long. And Mac Long was a Presbyterian evangelist, but he was also a very gifted artist. And some of his work ended up in a special collection displayed at the Smithsonian, I'm going to say about 10 years ago. Mac's grandson is a famed fresco artist. And he did the fresco at Bank of America in Charlotte and so forth and so on. So I come by not artistic talent, but at least a love for art. Honestly, it's in my genes. I didn't get the ability to execute, only the ability to appreciate. But I really do love art. Now, the painting that's in our dining room that's by Mac Long, we have a few of his paintings in our house, was something from my cousin in the Chicago area. He's now in heaven. And he had it in his home for years because his mom was Mac's first cousin. And this painting is quite remarkable. It's done in the style of Rembrandt. It was done in the late 1800s when Mack was an art student in Europe. And the assignment was to paint something that's not a copy of a Rembrandt, but it looks like it could have been done by Rembrandt. Mack did that brilliantly. But then it sat in a living room in my cousin's home where they had an oil furnace. And over the years, it got a lot of soot and smudge on it. So when I got that, I said, you know, I'd like to have this restored. Now, that's a scary thing, because you know what you've got, and you're praying that the person who restores it is going to do a good job, because they're going to remove the grime that doesn't belong without damaging the masterpiece that's underneath. Thank God, the restorer did a good job. So, I mean, this is something we treasure. But, you know, having an art piece restored after it's been damaged sometimes goes bad. I don't know if you remember seeing, I think it was in about 2012, where an 82-year-old woman volunteered to restore a fresco in Europe that had gotten really deteriorated over the years. Now, fresco is much more complicated and difficult than oil painting. Oil painting is a challenge. I couldn't do it. But a fresco, you're not painting on a surface. You are putting pigment into wet plaster, and it's going to look different after it dries, but once it dries, it's permanent. Okay? Well, this 82-year-old woman volunteered, and the little Spanish town where this fresco of Jesus was located said, sure, please, if you can fix it, that would be great. She destroyed it. And I don't mean that in the ironic sense that some people now use that as a compliment. Okay? I mean, she absolutely wrecked it. Okay, well, isn't this a distraction from what we're here to talk about? No, not at all. And here's why. God invented marriage. People didn't. God designed marriage. And it's a beautiful design. But it has a purpose. The purpose of marriage is not just your pleasure. The purpose of marriage is to provide a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Problem is, a lot has happened over the generations, starting all the way back in the garden. You see, before sin entered the scene, there was a beautiful relationship between Adam and Eve. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There was intimacy. There was oneness. And they had this wonderful relationship with the Lord, where they walked together in the garden. It was paradise. And then our parents blew it. And when God comes and calls them to himself there in the garden, Adam, where are you? And our first parents are crouching down in the bushes, trying to cover themselves with leaves. When that scene unfolds, God is asking questions about what happened. Now, why did God say, Adam, man, where are you? Is it because God's knowledge is limited? You know, this disguise of foliage is working, and God's like, I can't see him anywhere. God knew exactly where they were, and he knew exactly what had happened. But God was calling them back into relationship with him. And in order for us to be in right relationship with anybody, we have to confess. We have to be willing to talk about where we are and what's going on and what happened. And Adam, is like, well, we heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and we hid ourselves because we're naked. God said, who told you you were naked? See, up to that point, there'd been no shame. But now, they're alienated from God, and they're ashamed of who they are. And so God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat? The woman that you gave me, she did it. Well, what's happened now? There was a oneness. Now there's alienation and blame shifting. Okay? Hey, God, don't blame me. You're the one who gave me this woman, and she's the one who led me into doing this. It's not my fault. Does that sound at all like a pattern that's repeated all over the world in homes everywhere? I'm not responsible for what I did. She's responsible. And don't forget, you're the one who gave her to me. So really, it's not my fault. It's her fault, and it's your fault, not my fault. Blame shifting. Eve said, the snake made me do it. Okay, I mean, don't blame me. I was a serpent. You know, I was just bamboozled. I didn't really understand what I was doing. That's been the pattern ever since. The devil made me do it. Men and women blaming each other, blaming circumstances, blaming other forces, blaming God, instead of saying, I messed up. I did wrong. Please forgive me. The history of redemption is God refusing to simply walk away and say, okay, I can't do anything with this. The gospel is about a God who looked at sinners and said, I still love you. I still have a plan, and I'm going to provide redemption. The promise that came to them there in the garden is that God would bring salvation. And God provided the first blood sacrifice there in the garden because God made a covering for this guilty, ashamed couple. God made a covering for them of animal skins in order for the animal to get out of its skin. You got to kill it. God provided an animal sacrifice in order to make a covering for sin. Couldn't take sin away, couldn't remove all the guilt, but it was a covering. And it was pointing to the Lamb of God who would one day lay down his life, not just to provide a covering for sin, but to provide full forgiveness and cleansing and new life. Now, your marriage, it's all different stories here, your marriage may be wonderful. Your marriage may be really hard right now. Some of you may be thinking, our marriage is pretty good, and your spouse is thinking, our marriage is in trouble. And it's like, you know, you're happy, aren't you? All different kinds of situations. But let me tell you this. Whatever your situation, God not only knows about it, but he's asking you questions in order to draw you out, not in order to shame you. You're already ashamed. He's calling you out in order to offer you cleansing, in order to offer you a new start, in order to offer you healing. I want you during this weekend to get closer to each other, but I really am praying you're going to get closer to God. My wife and I tell people when we're talking with them about marriage that what God has used in order to bless our union is the fact we both have the same best friend. I fell in love with her before I ever laid eyes on her. That's the truth. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, for Christ is one of the most important things. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's what I saw in her even before I could see her with my eyes. Here's somebody who's passionate about Jesus. And that's what I wanted, because I knew that was the only kind of person who would ever accept the fact that I'm going to love Jesus more than I'm going to love her. So I need to marry somebody who's going to love Jesus more than she's going to love me. That is what God has used, not just to hold us together, but to cause us to grow. Our first child was born with spina bifida and hydrocephalus, lots of complications. 80% of couples who have a child with a severe birth defect like that divorce. Just like, I can't do this. I'm out of here. We grew closer together. That was our first child. Let me tell you something. Every family has its challenges. Every marriage has its challenges. But it's not just your marriage. It's not just your life. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to be able to have the kind of marriage that God designed. It's going to be a distorted image. In order to have a Christian marriage, it takes two Christians. But that's not all. I've done a lot of counseling where both parties are Christians, but they don't have a Christian marriage. Oh, how's that possible? Because it doesn't just take two Christians. It takes two Christians who are yielded to the Lord and seeking to live the kind of life in their relationship with each other that God says is the way it's supposed to be. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, and you're familiar with this passage, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." You gotta be kidding me. You can't be serious. I mean, that's so... When I read that at weddings, you ought to see the faces in the congregation. People are like... You know, it's like, is he going to refute that? Well, look at the context. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason," and here he quotes the passage that Jesus quotes when asked about marriage, "for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." What's this thing about, I'm talking about Christ and the church? I thought he was talking about husband and wives. He is talking about husbands and wives. And when you talk about husbands and wives, you're talking about Christ and the church. Do you not understand what this is a picture of? Have you ever looked at a picture and it was like, oh yeah, oh wait. That fresco artist had a bunch of his paintings stored at his grandparents' house. And my wife and I were visiting the grandparents where Mack Long, the guy whose art we have, was living. And we saw some of the paintings in that house that ended up at the Smithsonian. They're not there anymore. It was a visiting exhibit. I think they're at University of North Carolina, as if you all wanted to know. But as we're talking with her, there's this one canvas, huge canvas, sitting on the floor, and it was as black as that TV screen. I mean, just this huge canvas, black canvas, and it was done by the grandson, the fresco artist. But it's oil on canvas. And I thought, what in the world is that? I mean, what? And I kept, as I'm talking to the grandmother, I kept looking back at this thing. I mean, why would you just paint a canvas black? And all of a sudden, I saw in that black canvas an image. Young Ben had been a combat artist in Vietnam. He was assigned to go with the troops and to take pictures and then create art for the military. And this was a night scene from a battlefield. And as I looked at that black canvas, I began to see these various components of the picture. There was a medic who was calling for help for someone who was wounded and lying on the ground. When I looked at it, several times before that moment, all I had seen was darkness. But once I began to have that thing open up for me, it was one of the greatest works of art I've ever seen in my life. And I've discussed it with Ben in the years since. Let me tell you something. I can't unsee that image. It was truly an artistic masterpiece. But it was easy to look at it and miss the whole thing. Your relationship was designed by God to show what Christ's love for his bride looks like and to show what our response to Christ's love is supposed to look like. That's why he gave you the opportunity to be married. But if I had not seen what the picture was supposed to be, and somebody said, would you move this? I might very possibly have turned it on its side or set it upside down, not having any idea what's there. There are a lot of marriages that have been turned upside down. Emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, the abuse of authority, people lied to you, all kinds of things that distorted your picture of how it's supposed to be. Some of you have endured in your marriage things being very wrong. It's not supposed to be like that. The picture's been distorted. And maybe somebody came along and offered you an opportunity to fix it. And after that bit of counseling or whatever, it ended up looking like that fresco that was destroyed. It doesn't look more like Jesus. It looks inhuman. Let me just tell you, God knows all about that. God knows more than you do about what you've been through. But if you are willing to submit yourself to Jesus and say, God, I'm getting out of the driver's seat. I'm yielding my life to you afresh. Please, Lord, do what you will with my life. God will hear that prayer, and God will work in ways beyond what you could imagine. So, Pastor, what are you saying, that if I just yield myself to the Lord, I'm going to have a great marriage? No, I'm not. Remember what I said earlier? In order to have a genuinely Christian marriage, it takes two people who are both Christians and who are yielded to the Lord. What if you yield to the Lord and your mate doesn't? Well, then you're not going to have a great marriage. Well, then why should I try? Because you're not doing it for you or for them. You're doing it for him. And if you will do what God says, God will bless you even if your marriage doesn't turn out the way that you would like for it to. Does that make sense? God will do whatever it takes to bless you even if your mate doesn't get on board. If both of you yield everything to the Lord, you won't have any handicapped children or financial challenges or whatever. No. God can use those things in order to display his grace, his power, his love. You want to be like Jesus? There's a cross involved. But guess what? There's an empty tomb. Even death can't conquer you if you are in Christ. So don't be afraid to yield everything to him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.